I love this week. I love it. It's one of my favorite weeks in the whole year because of the focusing reminder that it is. An entire week spent remembering and considering what Jesus Christ did for us all those years ago. And so as we come to this Sunday, I want to just put in our minds the events of this week as they unfolded those thousands of years ago. Jesus came to Bethany on Saturday. Now, scholars debate and discuss some of these things. I'm making a stab at it here. Saturday, Jesus arrived at Bethany. Sunday, the crowd came to see Jesus. And then on Monday, the triumphal entry. That's going to be the topic of much of our work today in the text. The triumphal entry as Jesus fulfills prophecy of old and rides in on the colt, the foal of a donkey. Then on Tuesday, Jesus curses the fig tree and cleanses the temple. He doesn't spend a lot of time waiting around to get busy in Jerusalem. He gets going and things happen. He curses the tree, cleanses the temple. On Wednesday, the fig tree that he cursed withers. And there's controversy in the temple. He said some things and he taught in the temple that caused some major controversy. And then the Olivet Discourse on Wednesday as well. Thursday, the Last Supper, what we're going to gather and commemorate, celebrate together on Thursday night, on Maundy Thursday. Jesus was betrayed by Judas, arrested, tried before Annas and Caiaphas Thursday night late. Friday morning, very early in the morning, tried by the Sanhedrin, and then by Pilate, and then by Herod, and then crucified and buried. Saturday, Jesus dead in the tomb. The disciples, the followers, confused, at a loss. Very quiet. Things are very heavy, I'm sure, as these last days of Holy Week unfolded. And then on Sunday, the tomb is empty. Jesus raises up his life again after 3 days in the tomb. An amazing week to celebrate. This week, my friends, defines us. It defines us. And so let's do our best this week to spend it well. I would encourage you, pick one of the four Gospels. They all speak of at least the triumphal entry. Read through again the account of these final days of this week, of Jesus' teaching, and then all of the trial and the crucifixion and the effect of Jesus rising from the dead and all of these things. I would encourage you, pick a gospel and read through. This would be a good thing to do this week. So as we come to the triumphal procession or the triumphal entry, I want to tell you right up front, this is not your normal Palm Sunday sermon. My mind began in triumphal entry, and then it moved over to this work that I've been studying on triumphal procession, and the word triumph linked the two, and then all of a sudden stuff started to happen, and fireworks started to go, and I saw connections, and I thought, my goodness, this is a Palm Sunday sermon. And so our main text this morning is probably not your main typical Palm Sunday text, but I encourage you to join me in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. That's where we're going to be reading this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. I usually have my Bible marked, but here we go. Paul writes, "But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." Let me pray as we spend some time here in the Word of God. Oh Lord, we come before you on our knees, in need of truth this morning. We are in need of your Spirit who is in our midst right now to work and illumine this text to us. Open our eyes and change our hearts, Lord, in only the way that you can do. I pray, Father, that you would be alive and working and stirring even now, preparing us for these words and these verses and equipping us to be changed so that we would live different this week than last week, so that we would leave today different than when we came. And this Easter week would be a major shaping influence upon our 2010. Father, bring this to pass, I pray, in only the way that you can. I seek to be faithful to your word, Lord. Help me to do so in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's an interesting verse to spend on Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of Christ. He comes in triumph on the donkey, and he stirs the people. It's right now. It's right to sing. If you don't say it, the rocks will. Think about this. His whole ministry, he's been healing and saying, hey, now be quiet about this. Don't tell anyone what happened here. Be quiet. The focal point has not been on the healing. That's not the point. The point is salvation and sins being forgiven. And now he says, as he rides in the triumphal entry, the call to worship that was read, if you don't say it, the very rocks will cry out and say it. It's now. It's time. Sing the song of the triumph of the Son of God, the triumphal entry, and triumphal procession. Interesting term, triumphal procession. Thanks be to God. Oops, yeah, that's right. Thanks be to God. I memorized an NASB. But thanks be to God who, in Christ, always leads us in triumphal procession. Let's spend a little time camping on this phrase, triumphal procession. Leads us in triumphal procession is actually all one word in the Greek. This is an amazing thing. You can say a lot with one word when you're talking in Koine Greek. Okay? Leads us in triumphal procession translates to a very little used word in the New Testament. The word is triambeuo. Triambeuo. I think I'm saying that right. Triambeuo. It means to triumph over or to celebrate triumph. Okay? Leads us in triumphal procession. So, think about this. This is a Roman-rooted word that Paul captures and employs in this text. It referred specifically to a conquering general. This was a Roman tradition. A conquering general would parade his triumph through the city by marching the conquered enemy through the streets, leading them in a triumphal procession. Okay? Now, this has an important implication on how we read 2 Corinthians 2:14, because we tend to think automatically we're like in a triumph parade, and we're you know, it's like the D-Day thing, the ticker tape parade, and we did it, we made it, but it's very different. Those in the day would have heard this very different. It's a Roman tradition that was parading. The general would parade his triumph through the streets by marching those whom he had conquered and lead the triumphal procession. The triumph was the general, and the people would follow. It's an interesting thing to consider. The only other place in the New Testament that this word is used is in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. Let me read this. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. How did he do it? He did it by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This, the record of debt, he set aside, how? Nailing it to the cross. Palm Sunday, okay? He set aside the record of debt by nailing it to the cross, nailing it to his son. And then this is the effect of that. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. This would be Satan and his cohort. The rulers and authorities, and put them to open shame by triambeuoing, I added the ing, over them in him, by triumphing over them in him. Triumphal procession is in view, open in public. God did this in Christ. He conquered the enemy and put him down. So two places it's used, two very different implications. One refers to his enemy, the other refers to his bride, those who he has saved, those who Christ has saved, and he leads them in triumph, Paul writes. Okay? So two places it's used. An interesting thing. Thanks be to God who in Christ, always leads us in triumphal procession, triambeuo, and through us spreads the fragrance of of the knowledge of him everywhere. We're going to deal with the second two lines in a minute. So let's consider what this is saying. What is he speaking of in this passage? It's a fascinating thing that he's saying. Jesus is the general. Jesus is the general. I'm sorry I didn't have sermon notes this week, but you might jot that down on your bulletin. Jesus is the general, and we have been conquered by Christ, is what he's saying in this passage. Thanks be to God, who in Christ leads us, the general, Christ, he leads us in triumphal procession. That's a fascinating thing to say. What an amazing statement Paul is making here. So we have to then ask the question, if Jesus is the general, what does it mean to be conquered by Christ? What does that mean? What does that involve? How do we make sense of that? Conquered by Christ. And so we come then back to Palm Sunday. This is going to be our experience today. We're going to be Palm Sunday, then we're going to be 2 Corinthians. Then we're going to jump back because these things are insanely woven together. A misunderstood triumph, okay? All the way back in Zechariah chapter 9, this is the prophecy. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And then listen to these words. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. Oh, that sounds like the Romans, doesn't it? The war horse from Jerusalem and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations, and he shall rule, and his rule shall be from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. I got an assignment for you. Anyone who can find out for me why river is capitalized, I would love your help. I didn't have a lot of time, but I tried to look and I couldn't figure it out. So assignment, Good Shepherd, help me with that one, all you scholars out there. But don't lose the point that we're seeing here. Zechariah of old speaks words of prophecy. Here comes Jesus in exact fulfillment of the prophecy, gives this command. Disciples, go get me the colt, the foal of the donkey. He knows exactly where it's at. He knows that it's never been ridden, and prophecy is fulfilled. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks or their coats, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds went before him, and the crowds that went before him and followed him were shouting. Listen to what they shouted. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This was a political overthrow kind of word. This was political insurrection to shout these words and to wave the palm branches of the day. A misunderstood triumph is what's happening here. And when he entered the city, the Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. What an amazing thing. A misunderstood triumph. They're living in Zechariah thinking, look at this. This is exactly what the prophet foretold. He's going to put down the Romans. He's going to establish his rule. There will be peace from sea to sea. We can finally be free. Upheaval is to come. Get the zealots. Get the swords. It's time. The Messiah has come. And they saw such a small view of what Christ was doing in riding in on the donkey. What he was about to accomplish was far bigger than political overthrow. What was he coming to accomplish? Well, the triumph that he was setting himself towards is spoken of in its greatest fulfillment in Revelation. Look at this. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. From where? Every nation. Whoa, what? Not just the Jews? No, from every nation, and from all tribes, and all and peoples, and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. clothed in white robes, holding what? Palm branches. Look at this. This is Palm Sunday. Holding palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." The Lamb. We know from the context, the Lamb who was slain. The Lamb who was slain. It's a misunderstood triumph happening on Palm Sunday. Almost everyone in the crowd had missed what Jesus had just foretold in the Gospels. For us, we see it. They didn't catch it. The Son of Man will be delivered, betrayed, delivered, and die. He will die and then raise. This is coming. This is what I'm doing. He told them, and they missed it. And I think many of them were blinded with this political thing. Rome, finally, we can be free from Rome and all of this thing. Jesus was about something way bigger than that. And we see that. That is the future for those who worship God Himself and have experienced the salvation of the Lamb who was slain. That will be our future. So then, come back with me then. Here for Palm Sunday. Come back over then to this. A misunderstood triumph. In death, Jesus triumphed. You see, the disciples were lost. He's dead. What do we do now? Everything is lost. Oh, I guess we'll go back and start fishing again. In death, Jesus triumphed. He triumphed. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, triumphing over them in Him. I like to think of this as the triumph of defeat. I know it sounds like it contradicts, but this is what the cross is. Jesus set His face to go to Jerusalem, not to put down the Romans or to establish some kind of political thing. He went to die. What He did when He rode on that colt was He led a death march. He led a death march. But it was the triumph of His defeat that sealed and purchased salvation for the world. In His death, He won. Now, I don't mean to understate this. Obviously, it's Friday, but Sunday's a-coming, okay? So the resurrection is very much in view. I'm just saying that the death of Christ was not a defeat in the way that we tend to think of it. It was a triumph of defeat. So, we're back over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, asking ourselves, what does it mean that the general Jesus has conquered us and that we follow Him in a procession that is all about Him? We have been conquered by Christ. What does it look like then to be conquered by Jesus? What did the people think when Palm Sunday happened? They thought swords, politics, overthrow, you know, all of these things. Jesus said, no. That's not how I conquer. I conquer by laying down my life. To be conquered by Christ is to be conquered by love. To be conquered by love. To be conquered by Jesus Christ is to be conquered by the One who was infinitely free from sin, who was made sin for me. He took my sin and He said, "I love you. I'll pay your debt. I'll cancel it out. And I will die your death. And in so doing, I will conquer you." Oh, do you see this? You see how victorious this is, the triumph of defeat. To be conquered by Jesus is to be conquered by grace. To be conquered by grace. This is what Paul is speaking of here. He's not saying it's a terrible thing to be led in triumph by Jesus. He's saying that's exactly where I want to be. Jesus conquered me. He conquered me, and I'll follow Him to the ends of the earth. He is the conquering general, and I am the glad and submissive servant. Lead on, General Jesus, to be conquered by Christ. Have you experienced the triumph of defeat? Have you experienced what it is like to look Jesus in the eye and say, "You win. I believe. I trust you. I release to you all of my sins, and I let you pay for them. And I receive from you all of the gifts that you have purchased for me on the cross." Have you experienced the triumph of defeat? Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. Through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. Captives of Christ. What does it mean to be a captive of Christ? Well, Paul talked about this in a number of different places. It's a fascinating study. This is what happened to me as I got lost in this whole Roman thing, and I started running on this word, and then all of a sudden I started seeing this, and it was like Palm Sunday. Whoa! It just got huge. So I hope we have time. Let's look at this. Epaphras. We're in Philemon. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Listen to the language Paul uses. To my dear brother, he's spoken of this guy already earlier. This is a fellow servant, one who also is in the ministry, one who is very effective and dearly beloved. He says, Epaphras, oh, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Epaphras isn't in jail. Epaphras is a captive of Christ. He has been one who has experienced the triumph of defeat. You hear the language there? This is amazing to me. Brand new. Incredible thoughts. Prisoner in Christ. What does it mean then to be a captive of Christ? One who follows in the triumphal procession that General Jesus leads. One who has purchased me with love and grace and His own blood. Thanks be to God, Paul writes in Romans, that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free, past tense, having been set free from sin, have become what? Slaves of righteousness. You have been, he says in verse 22, you have been set free from sin and have become literally slaves of God. Slaves of God. You cannot serve two masters. Remember that? You will either love one and hate the other, or hate one and love the other. What an amazing thing Paul writes of here. Slaves of God. So, the scriptures speak that we are either slaves to sin or slaves to Christ. Slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness. There's no middle ground. We're either slaves to sin or we're slaves to Christ. Think of this. Think of that. Have you experienced the triumph of defeat? As we walk through this idea of Palm Sunday and the parade, which is triumphal, yes, but it's also a death march, my friends. Jesus knew when the crowds shouted that they would shout Hosanna one day, and literally, less than a week later, they would shout, "Crucify Him." He knew this, and He set His face in love to purchase salvation through His death. Have you experienced the triumph of defeat? Now let's look at the last two lines on this thing. The burning of incense and the procession of triumph. Roman tradition would not only include the general who would parade those that he had conquered through the streets in triumph, but there would be a burning of incense that would happen. So they want to engage the senses of the city. So you would hear the loud applause. The general has returned. He is triumphant. And here comes those he is parading through the streets that he has conquered. And then they would smell something. Incense, a sweet smell, would waft across the city. And it would be a burning of incense that would be a tribute to the conquering general. The conquering general. Oh, this is crazy. Watch this. Thanks be to God, who in Christ leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. We're the incense. We are the incense. He buys us with His blood. And He triumphs over us in His love. And He conquers us with His grace. And then He commissions us to be the incense to the world. The sweet smell of the knowledge of Jesus Christ everywhere we go. The fragrance of the knowledge of Him. What does the fragrance smell like? What is it like to be the aroma of Christ to the nations? One of the things it smells like is this. We love because He first loved us. We love each other, the lost, the world, because He loved us first. We know love then. We can show grace because we've been shown grace. We can show mercy because we've been shown infinite mercy. That's the aroma of Christ to the nations. What else? This is an interesting angle on this. We have this treasure, what we have been given in salvation. We hold this in jars of clay to show it's not the surpassing power belongs to God, not us. We're just jars of clay, frail and easily shattered. He's the power. Now listen to how it goes. Here's the aroma. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. So that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. You see connections here? He died and He rose. And part of my aroma, the aroma of Christ to the nations, is His death and His resurrection. His death, the price He paid, you've been bought with the blood of Christ. Therefore, glorify God, honor Him with your bodies, the way you live. That's an aroma. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Wow. It gets deeper. Paul writes in Colossians, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, that is the church." Whoa, Paul, hold on now. Are you suggesting that Jesus' work on the cross was lacking? That His afflictions were in any way lacking? What does he mean when he says that? I believe what he means here is that if you persecute the church, you persecute Christ himself. You persecute the Christian, you persecute Jesus himself. When we experience persecution, suffering, we suffer with Jesus himself. How do we know this? Paul would have had this clear in his mind. Look back when God called Paul, Christ called him on the road to Damascus. Falling to the ground, he, Paul, heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church?" Christians. "Why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." So, what was lacking in the afflictions of Christ is filled up every single time a Christian suffers for the gospel. Anytime you are maligned for what you believe, Jesus himself is suffering as you suffer. And so Paul goes on to say this, "It has been granted, given, it's been given to you, granted to you, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe," that was a gift, been given to you to believe, not just that though, "it's been granted to you to suffer for his sake." Wow. Wow. The aroma of Christ to the nations can take the form of suffering. Suffering. The number of martyrs that God has chosen needs to be filled up. He set the number. That's an amazing thought. Those who will die for their faith. Suffer for the sake of Christ and fill up the afflictions of Jesus. That's the aroma. That is what I would suggest also is the hall of faith that we walk through. The great multitude of witnesses that say, don't give up. Hang in there. He is good. He is faithful. Suffer well. Suffer well. Be rooted in your faith. Amazing thing. Lastly, I would just put, the King is coming. He is coming. Jesus Christ is coming again. But don't be fooled. He will not come the way he came on Palm Sunday when he returns. He will come very differently when he returns. This will be the triumph of victory. And I know it's redundant. Palm Sunday is the triumph of his defeat. When he returns again, it will be, in no uncertain terms, and every knee will bow, the triumph of his victory. Listen to what these words say. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, not a little colt of a donkey, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And his eyes are like the flame of fire. And on his head are many diadems. And he has the name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. Oh man, it gives me shivers. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The King is coming, my friends. The King is coming. Few questions to respond to this morning. Have you been conquered by Christ? Have you been conquered by love and grace? Has Jesus Christ conquered you in only the way that Jesus can? Have you experienced the triumph of defeat when you stand before the cross and you say, okay, I give up. I know I can't do it. I know I'm not good enough. I don't measure up. I can't solve the sin problem on my own. I've been running from you my whole life. I can't do it anymore. I surrender all. I repent. I turn. I believe. Have you experienced the triumph of defeat? Are you a slave of God? It's not terms we usually think about. That's straight out of the Bible. Are you this morning a slave of God or a slave to sin? Are you spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ everywhere you go? Everywhere. Are you spreading that fragrance with all that you meet in every place you go? When you suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ, do you rejoice? Do you rejoice in that? Oh, man, that's hard. That's hard. When you're at work and people are dogging on you for having principles and integrity and honesty, do you rejoice when you're reviled for the sake of Christ? When you suffer for Jesus Christ, he suffers. There's joy there. There's joy. Are you ready for the return of King Jesus? Are you ready? He could come today. It could happen in a moment today. It could happen. This could be the last day. And all of what we read, the one on the right white horse with the eyes like fire and the sword that came from his mouth, could come today. Are you ready? Are you ready? Let's pray. Oh, Father God, I thank you for conquering my rebellion. I thank you for overcoming my resistance, Lord. I thank you for the goodness and the grace and the love you have displayed for me, a sinner. I don't deserve this gift that you've given me. I gladly, though, take my place in the parade of triumph for General Jesus, to make much of him as long as I live. Oh God, you have been so good and so gracious in sending your Son. We celebrate the triumph of his defeat as he comes to march to his death, as we commemorate Palm Sunday and then experience the challenge that it is of Easter week as he teaches and anger is stirred and people move from Hosanna to crucify. And then the weight of loss of Good Friday, a very dark day, but for us, Lord, a triumph of defeat. And then Easter Sunday, when your Son rises from the grave and conquers sin and death and hell. Oh, Lord, we thank you for that. We anticipate gathering back here next week, Lord, to sing the praise of a triumphant King who laid himself down willingly to die for our sin, that we might live. Lord, if there are those in our midst today who have not yet experienced the triumph of defeat, surrendered their hearts to you, turned from their rebellion against you and said, I repent. I run to Jesus. I believe in him. I confess my sins. I trust Jesus to be my Savior. Lord, I pray that there would be those right here, right now, who would believe those things and say those words. Father, move in our midst, we pray, that there would be salvation happening right here today. That those who are slaves to sin right now would experience the conquering of Jesus' love and grace and repent from their sin and become slaves to righteousness and slaves to Christ. If you're here and you have not ever prayed those words, I encourage you to pray something like this. Father God, I confess that I am a sinner. I fall short of your glory. I cannot solve this sin problem on my own. I need a Savior, and I ask that you would save me in Jesus. I trust in Jesus. I lean upon his work on the cross for me. I turn from my sin, and I seek to live for him. I want to be a follower of Jesus in the parade of forever. I want to sing his praise. I want to be conquered by Christ. If you pray those words from the heart and you believe those things, you are alive. You are free. You are no longer a slave to sin. Oh, Father God, bring your Spirit and work. Seal any decisions, Father, that you have empowered here today. Do the work of salvation, Father, in our midst, and encourage those who are new in their faith to become rooted in your word and teach them how to live, O Lord. May we as a church rally together to not simply make converts, but disciples. Father, we want to grow in your word. We want to be rooted in these things and see people live and delight themselves to follow General Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you always, in Christ, always lead us in triumphal procession. In Jesus' name, amen.